Open up your Bibles into the New Testament. Again, there's just a couple of events I want to speak to here this afternoon. And if you're listening to the recording, we have a business meeting this afternoon, so we won't be going as long as normal. I made other promises to the church, but not as long as normal is probably the most accurate one I can keep. We'll look at Matthew 21, verses 14 through 17, as Jesus works miracles and justifies the praise of himself. Matthew chapter 21, and Matthew's the only writer of this particular event, which is why our notes are as small as they are, to be honest with you, but it's important nonetheless. Matthew 21, starting in verse 14, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. And I just want to stop there for a minute and note who it is that's sore displeased. It's the chief priests and the scribes. As I had mentioned a few weeks back, these events, we need to pay very close attention to who it is that's responding, because it's not the same old devils as we're used to, but they are all in there. But they're intermingled now with elders and chief priests at certain times. And this particular one is the chief priest. It's going back to a previous event. It's talking about when the children were crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David. But it says that the chief priests and the scribes, remember the scribes are the interpreters of the word of God, the interpreters of the law, many times also referred to as lawyers. And they were sore displeased at the idea that this was being cried out, and said unto Jesus, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now, Bethany shouldn't surprise us. This has been a place referred to a couple times as where he would go to retire at the end of these days in Jerusalem. And we haven't pointed it out yet, but every time just about that he's been in Jerusalem, he has been known to retire to Bethany. So it's not a complete surprise. We might even say that that what's being revealed there is that our Lord can't rest in Jerusalem, which is really the point of most of what we've seen of this Passion Week so far, is he can't rest there. He finds no rest there. And yes, as a whole, he doesn't find rest in the world because of its fallen state, but particularly in Jerusalem, a place named after its after peace, in which is supposed to be found there for the believer. It's prophetic that their Messiah does not find rest there. These were likely the last miracles of healing which Jesus performed, aside from the high priest's servant's ear, which Peter will lop off in Luke 22, verse 51, and Jesus heals and puts back. We'll certainly discuss that later when we get to it. These also were the only ones recorded as happening in the temple. John Trapp once wrote, Now there is no mouth so weak into which God cannot put words of praise. I love that quote. Now there is no mouth so weak into which God cannot put words of praise. We've seen him do it with the blind, with one of 10 lepers at least, with one of the malefactors of the two that'll hang on the cross, and over and over and over again, blind Bartimaeus and so on and so forth, demoniacs, they continue to have words of praise confessed from their lips, though society would have said they were counted for nothing because of their ailments or because of their estate. 2 days in a row now, the Lord made his presence known. The people praised Hosanna to the Son of David. And the enemies of God were so displeased that they called for Jesus to stop their praises. It's interesting to see how they talk to him, too. They've denied him of his title of Messiah, of his title of being Son of God, of his claim to be equal with God, of his claim to have God as his Father, and he to be a direct son. They've denied this over and over again, but in all the accounts that we've recently covered, they speak to him as though they're also behind that main stage line, and they say, do you hear what they're saying? You have to stop them from saying what you're saying. They seem to plead with him as though we're charlatans and you're a charlatan. Don't you understand what they're saying out there? Don't you feel like we've crossed the line? They still think he's faking it. They're revealing the fact that they are, but he's not. And he quotes back to them that what's being revealed here out of the mouths of babes and sucklings is a type of perfect praise, a complete praise, because I am here, because a greater than Jonah has arrived. And you deny him. This was essentially the goal of the devil's religion to begin with, to be displeased and to stop the praises of God the Father. All the I will statements that Satan confesses in Isaiah is that he will climb, he will arrive at the summit, he will receive that which is deserved of God the Father only. Jesus quotes again from the Psalms in his response, this time Psalm 8, verse 2. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. We're going to read all of Psalm 8 here in a moment. It might seem that the latter part of that verse was not actually happening, but it will. These things are in motion, and the Lord is continuing in just about every response he's giving now. He is continuing to tell them, I'm here. This is coming. I wonder how that'll speak to the events of our present day. But I know that the believer will know when he's arrived. There'll be no more theories. There'll be no more could this be, could this not be. The believer will not be left behind, to quote a phrase that Kirk Cameron has made very popular. The believer will not be left behind. Understand, the church age ends, and the Lord will not leave behind those that he has added to the church in a time or a climate or a place in history when there is not a church. He has plans for that time, but the church age ends, and as the curtain draws to a close, all will be called to him before it reopens. Let's close this particular study, and this is the end of that Monday, which is the second day of that week, and I want to read all of Psalm 8, just so you can hear the entire thing. Again, he quoted there verse 2, but I want to read the whole thing, and then we'll start looking at the beginning of Tuesday or the third day. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with the glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. And of course, this comes right out of Genesis 1 and 2. All of that's in there. O Lord, or our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all thy earth, which I think harkens back to Shema as well from this morning study. Again, one last short event. The longest part of it is just going to be me reading the three accounts that give it to us, or the two accounts that give it to us. If you're already there in Matthew, verse 19 through 22, we see the beginning of Tuesday, or the day of conflict. We see the conclusion of the teaching on the fig tree. And I've titled this event, The Fig Tree Withered, and Jesus' Remarks Thereon. We'll read Matthew's account first. I prefer Mark's, and I'll tell you why in a minute, but since you should be there in Matthew 21, we'll start reading in verse 19. And presently the fig tree withered away. This is the latter end of verse 19. The fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. The parallel to this is Mark 11. Again, I had mentioned before, this particular week, Mark is the best at chronicling the time change, which is why I prefer Mark's account. He begins in Mark 11, verse 20, and he says, and in the morning, you already know the homiletics are there, we're in the next day. As they passed by, they saw the fig tree, this is the same fig tree that the Lord had cursed. They saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursedest is withered away. And Jesus answering them, saith unto them, have faith in God. That whole line, that whole verse is only in Mark, and I love it. Have faith in God. He saw something he didn't understand. It brought to his mind, brought to Simon Peter's remembrance, things that the Lord had been teaching, maybe even Old Testament scriptures. And Jesus' answer is the same that it's going to be to us tomorrow. Have faith in God. Then he covers familiar ground that Matthew spoke of. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. This is the type of faith that we are to have in God. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye, and this is original to Mark 2, verse 26. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. I hit forgiveness pretty hard just about every time that it comes up, and it's verses like that that cause for me to do so. I'm not going to do it this time because I told you it's going to be a short lesson. So, for those who thought this was going to be a long message, refer back to all the other sermons I've preached in the last 8 months on forgiveness. The tree represents the nation of Israel. We talked about this a little bit. Just going to give you some more Old Testament scripture to go with it, as I promised I would when we got to the conclusion or the finishing off of that tree. The tree represents, in a type, the nation of Israel. It's producing no fruit to the glory of God. What he was expecting was at least a Breba fruit, but as we talked about last time, that Breba crop is also not, is no longer going to be all that is needed for the one coming to the tree to eat. What is required? Well, if we were to turn back at the end of Genesis 3, we know what is required. We must partake in the tree of life that we see in Revelation is there. We have to. We must. It is required. Ye must be born again to partake of that tree. In Hosea 9, Hosea chapter 9, verses 10 through 17, we see a little bit of its connection to the nation of Israel. Hosea says in chapter 9, verse 10, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time, the Breba crop. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves unto that shame, and their abominations were according as they loved. And we talked a lot about that already this morning with idols. As for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird from the birth and from the womb and from the conception. Though they bring up their children, yet will I bereave them, that there shall not be a man left. Yea, woe also to them that them when I depart from them. Ephraim, as I saw, Tyrus is planted in a pleasant place, but Ephraim shall bring forth his children to the murderer. Who is the murderer? It's the liar, the father of all lies, the father of murder. From the very beginning, it's the devil. Give them, O Lord, what wilt thou give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. All their wickedness is in Gilgal. For there I hated them. For the wickedness of their doings, I will drive them out of mine house. I will love them no more. All their princes are revolters. Ephraim is smitten. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yea, though they bring forth, yet will I slay even the beloved fruit of their womb. My God will cast them away because they did not hearken unto him. And they shall be wanderers among the nations. And notice, as Simon Peter describes it, the tree was dried up from the root. Nahum speaks of this, Nahum chapter 3, verse 12. All thy strongholds shall be like fig trees with the first ripe figs, or the Breba crop. If they be shaken, they shall even fall into the mouth of the eater. The spiritual roots of Israel and what is represented by the temple, they failed to keep. And so they couldn't assume blame on God. He cleansed it once. They filled it again. That was fruit, rotten fruit, that they could not keep this temple, and that they could not and would not cleanse themselves or see to their spirit. Their spiritual roots were dead. Matthew 3:10, John the Baptist speaking there, he says, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire, and it could not produce fruit. What else did we just talk about this morning being hewn down and cast into the fire? Idols. All is death aside from God. All will perish in the sight of God, except for them that belong to God. This is an absolute fact. Jesus also used the miracle to teach his disciples some practical lessons about faith, prayer, and forgiveness. Like my Savior, he never misses an opportunity to teach on forgiveness. You think I bring it up a lot? It's because he did. He did. He knew our hearts. He knew our hearts so well that he knows, knew, and will know in the future of our study the hardness they are expecting his heart to reflect back to them, and he never does it. Like a sheep led to the slaughter, he never speaks against what they're accusing him of. And we can say he's absolutely innocent. He's absolutely free of blemish. He did not do this thing. And we see others, including the malefactor and Potiphar for a moment, that also say, I find no fault in this man. But he never speaks against what they accuse him of. The mountains represent great difficulties that must be removed, and it is our faith in God that enables us to overcome. But faith in God is not enough. We must also have forgiveness toward others. Mark's account, verses 25 through 26, says the same thing. We do not earn God's forgiveness by forgiving others, but forgiving others shows that we have a humble heart before God. Forgiving others is speaking volumes of our fruit. It is our fruit, but it's speaking volumes of our vine, our connection to Jesus. It's more about us actually in forgiving others than it actually is about them. It may bless them. It may instruct them. It may point them to Christ. But in a lot of ways, it's way more about us. It should be noted that moving a mountain is hard. But if you look up here to what I believe is referred to as Lookout Mountain, it's not impossible. If you had not seen this mountain to the north of where the church is located for the last 5 years, and you came back today, you'd say, where'd half the mountain go? They're literally shoveling it up, putting it in trucks, and hauling it away. You think this is a silly illustration, I'm sure, but is that not defined as moving a mountain? It's not impossible. It takes a lot of truckloads of dirt, a lot of man hours scooping it up and putting it into trucks. And I've never driven a truck, but a lot of work to haul the truck down the road. I'm calling it Lookout Mountain because it's on the map that was sent here a couple years ago when they put this turnpike plan together. I don't know what it's actually called. The one right there. David, is there a name for that mountain? All right. It's right there. You walk out, you can't see, but you know it's there. But if you go home today and you go that way, you'll see there's a big level part of it. Mountains aren't necessarily always made that way. They're hauling it away. So it's not impossible. But it is hard. It's not impossible for us to forgive wrongs that have been done unto us, but it is hard. Jesus says, do it. Get in the backhoe, get in the dump truck, get in the earth mover, and start removing it. He said to do it. Be mad at the preacher. Be uncomfortable with the truth of it. Be downright the despicable thing. That person doesn't deserve my forgiveness. But at the end of the day, see in Scripture, we are commanded to do so. When ye stand praying, forgive. He gives us one commandment when we're standing there praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that's encumbersome of anyone we might have aught against, any. This is one of those rare terms where it could be the whole world if the whole world has made you very angry. Forgive them. That your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Do you know what it would have been like for those Jews to walk around from one city to another with Matthew the publican in their party? It's likely some of them may have had issue against Matthew, who was collecting taxes. It's a good time of year to talk about this. By the way, if you haven't done your taxes, you don't have much time left. They had Matthew with them everywhere they went. Every time they were delivering the gospel by command of the Lord Jesus, the audience, the people in hearing of what they're preaching, understand again is why I'm using the word, they would have seen Matthew in that group. They had to forgive. And again, he's teaching them a very important lesson before they have a whole new group of people to be mad at. An entire crowd that says, crucify him, crucify him. They were not to be caught up in anger and hard-heartedness of their own, but they were to observe what was happening and be ready. They couldn't be ready if they weren't forgiving. They'd be so distracted and so caught up, they would have been like Mission Impossible, trying to figure out how they were going to take out the chief priests and the elders because of what they did. We know this because the first thing Simon Peter does is pull his sword out and lop off the ear. He may have even been convinced that's why he was called, to be prepared for such a moment as that. And Jesus corrected him. I imagine sometimes if I were Simon Peter, how long Jesus would have had to say, now forgive this man, before I would actually have done it. Because I'm as hard-hearted as you might be, or you watching or listening might be. I don't want to forgive that man. I want to cut off his other ear. He's about to take you, Lord. He's about to make all these things happen that a few chapters earlier, Simon Peter said, this doesn't have to happen to you. And Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. Boy, that sounds backwards, doesn't it? Simon Peter wants the well-being of Jesus, but Jesus called him the devil. And he uses a phrase that he used with the devil when he was putting things in the proper order. You are behind me, Satan. I should not worship anything but God. And when Simon Peter says, you shall not perish, you shall not be taken, you shall not be suffering like this, he tells him to get behind him because he doesn't understand the proper order of things. And here it's established that we must be a forgiving people. Not just to follow him, which is also in the description of a disciple, but we must be a forgiving people when we stand and pray. Because we are desirous that the Father will forgive our trespasses. We're not teaching God how to forgive, but he has already taught us. Imagine, if you will, from his perspective, we come asking one more thing and we have ignored what he's taught us to do. He taught us to forgive. Yeah, I get that. But, you know, if you could establish this other thing, if you could heal me of cancer, if you could give me a new job, if you could make me, even if it's good things we're asking, make me available for all the worship services. Lord, make it clear if you've called me to preach or be a pastor or whatever it might be. And he says, I will, of course, if that's my will, but I've also asked you to forgive. Well, I'll get to that, Lord. That's not how it's presented here. Jesus has taught a great many things, but here at the end, in the final week, he says, when you pray, forgive. You know what he's about to go through. You have at least some understanding of what the remainder of this week is for the Lord Jesus, correct? And yet he's still saying, forgive. If you had but 4 days to live, you weren't going to resurrect yourself. You just had a few more days to live. I can't imagine how many more things I'd want to say. But Jesus says, forgive. Moving a mountain is hard, but it's not impossible. One truckload at a time. Faith and effort or prayer, continuing to move the shovel. What good is that shovel if it's already loaded down with hard clay and unforgiveness from its previous use? Remember, this metaphorical mountain is picturing something great, something difficult, some horrible obstacle in the way. And Jesus is telling us to let it go, to remove it. My grandpa Hatcher, and I told some of you about this, he loved WD-40. I'm pretty sure it was his cologne. And I grew up thinking it smelled great. But even his shovels, he would scrape and scrub the dirt off, and he'd spray that whole shovel down with WD-40. I still don't know why. There's no moving pieces on a shovel. But that shovel would shine in his shed. The sunlight would gleam off of it as he'd open the shed. That shovel was always prepared for its next use. That should be us. Always prepared for our next use. Not cumbered about from the hard clay from the last use. What happens if you're shoveling wet dirt and you put your shovel away? It becomes hard, dry dirt that you're going to have to hammer or chisel off, won't it? It makes the shovel heavier in your hand to carry it to the next job site. Because you're still cumbered about with all of the things from the previous work. You got to let it go. Unforgiveness absolutely will hold you back every single time. This was the third time in the Lord's ministry that our Lord Jesus spoke of removing obstacles, such as the sycamine trees or mountains. And every time he said it required faith, signifying he knew it was going to be a hard thing. The first time was in Mark 17, 14 through 21, or Matthew. I'll just give you these for time's sake. Matthew 17, 14 through 21, Mark 9, 14 through 29. And you have all three accounts from the Synoptic Gospel writers. Luke 9, verses 37 through 43. That was the first time. The second time was just Dr. Luke covering it. Luke 17, verses 1 through 10. And of course, all of that so far is recorded if you want to go listen to it. In the context of events, the Lord was likely pointing out the necessity for them to be prepared to forgive what they were about to witness. He wasn't asking them to be prepared to forgive him. He was asking them to be prepared to forgive his enemies. So if you weren't mad at this message yet, I bet that one did it. All of us were his enemies. He redeemed and saved us while we were powerless. But Romans 5, I believe, is very clear that we were enemies and without strength. Remember, they were charged with still preaching the gospel in those lands after they observed what God's people did when they rejected Messiah. We harbor unforgiveness over such petty things by comparison. He was asking them to be ready to forgive something huge, something monumental that had never been seen before. As you pray to the Father, forgive.